And if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, page 76. Luke chapter 16 from verse 19. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you're calling us. You're calling us. Help us to listen to what you have got to say. Help us to turn away from anything that would distract our focus upon you and your life-giving word. So bless us now, in order that we might be a blessing to many people. And we pray in your very precious and very powerful name. Amen. So we come on this fifth Sunday in August to another parable. And this parable is remarkable in several ways. It is the only parable where a person is named. No other parable is somebody named. And his name is Lazarus, which means God has helped. God has helped. And this parable, as clearly as any other parable, teaches us the ultimate reality. Heaven, and that's where Abraham is, he's the father of faith, or hell, the place of torment and of agony. He teaches that there is no way across, and the choices that we make in this life are binding after we've died. There is no second chance after we have died. But even at the 11th hour, you can make the right choice. So let's look at these two characters very briefly. First of all, the rich man. If you're older, it used to be called Dives, that's just meaning in Latin, rich man. The rich man, as the dramatic presentation Chris gave us is so clear, was a man who lived for himself. He dressed himself in purple, and you could not get anything more expensive than purple. That was the outer robe. Linen, fine linen, that was his undergarments. He feasted sumptuously. Nothing, but nothing, was going to be denied to him. He was indeed a self-made man. Totally selfish. And there was Lazarus at his gate. And those of you who like the NIV, it's a better translation. It says, he was laid at the gate. He lay there, yes, but he was laid there. He was helpless. He was a man completely helpless. He couldn't walk. He had to be lifted up and placed. And there he was at the gate of the rich man. And the rich man, it's very interesting, isn't it? The rich man went in and out at his gate. He knew about Lazarus being there, and he did nothing for him. He had no compassion. And compassion means suffering with. That is what compassion is. Actually, Rob has already prayed that. God is a God of compassion. He suffers with us. Jesus suffers with us. So he died, he went to hell, and he was absolutely in torment. And he saw Abraham. And notice two things. He orders Abraham, send Lazarus, he says. He orders Abraham, the father of faith, not only send him, but he does it again. Send him to my brothers. He was a very proud man. That was his problem. Yes, the brothers needed to repent. He knew that he was in hell because he had not repented. He was a very bad example, wasn't he? And it is amazing. People watch us, and especially those people near us. They're watching. And the way we live our lives is very, very important. Abraham says two things. There's a chasm between heaven and hell, and no one can pass from one to the other. Let me reemphasize, the choice you make in this life is binding eternally. And then he says, Abraham says, the brothers have the Bible, they have Moses and the prophets. And then this rich man says, let's send Lazarus. And then Abraham says, even if somebody rises from the dead, he will not be believed. And it is interesting, isn't it, that somebody did rise from the dead, and his name was Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? God has helped. We were in Cyprus, and we were very interested to hear that Larnaca is actually the place where Lazarus and Mary and Martha landed up. He became a bishop. Did people believe in Jesus because Lazarus died and was risen? No, he did not. They did not. How about Lazarus? He was poor. He was placed at the gate. He was humanly helpless. He was in great need. Then he died, and he was taken to heaven. And notice this. There is no purgatory. There's nothing in between. When you die, you either go to heaven to be with Jesus and Abraham and the saints, or you go to hell. There is no purgatory. And by inference, Lazarus had repented. It doesn't say that. But as you read that parable, it's quite clear that the only way to get to heaven is through repentance and faith. So there are two things. First of all, the chasm. And I repeat it again, and just in case somebody hasn't heard, there is a tremendous chasm between heaven and hell. And as I've been preparing for today, I think this is what the Lord wants me to talk about. It's the difference between pride and humility. Now, I've been listening to all these different things over 5 weeks, these parables, and every time I've noticed the difference between pride and humility. Last week was the prodigal son. Pride was the elder brother. Who was the humble one? It was the prodigal son. He humbled himself. So I notice the tremendous danger of pride and the vital importance of humility. What is selfish pride? And we've already had it explained to us, but let me just remind you. It's when I depend on no one but by myself. I'm completely self-sufficient. What I want is more important to me than anything else. People should be serving me. Oh, it nearly went over. I thought Mark was... He was very dangerous, wasn't it? I thought he was going to send it. I nearly did. Let me just take a... That's what Lazarus needed, isn't it? Wonderful. Oh, refreshing. That poem by Henley, I'm the master of my fate, I'm master of my fate, and captain of my soul. I don't need God. Pride is the root of every sin, and the total opposite to true humility. When you're humble, do you get angry with anybody? You do not. Do you envy anybody when you're truly humble? You're completely content with what you've got. Do you manipulate people? Do you defend yourself when somebody criticizes you? If you're really humble, you know what that person is saying is not the depth of the truth. It's even worse, because you're right down there at the bottom. Now, humility is a very difficult subject to speak about. Let me illustrate this. There was a bishop talking to a curate who'd just been ordained. And the bishop said to the curate, "The most important thing in your life is to be humble." And the curate said, "Well, I can see that, but how can I go about it?" And the bishop said to him, "Well, look, here is a book on humility. Read it." And it was written by me. Oh dear. I'm sure that book has disappeared into the midst of time. It is a major theme. Humility is a major theme through Scripture. It is the very part of the character of God. It's amazing. God is humble. Of course, there's something which is not humility, and that's a false humility, a hypocritical one, and supremely, of course, Uriah Heep, that Dickens character, put upon. Humility is not seeing yourself as worthless. God loves you. He loves every single person. And if he loves you, then you're not worthless in God's eyes. Humility, that word comes from the Latin humus, which means ground. It means the lowest point. So humility is a deep understanding of who I am in God's eyes. Let me just repeat that, because it's very, very important. Humility is a deep understanding of who I am in God's eyes. Humility is also recognizing this as a Christian, as a believer, recognizing the gifts that God has given you for serving others. There are gifts that we're given. We don't earn them. We can't work a little bit more to get them, but they're given to us in order what? To serve others. And supremely, Jesus said, "I've come not to be served, but to serve." And so it all starts with repentance, doesn't it? Repentance is a humbling yourself. You humble yourself, you acknowledge that you are rebelling against God, you're living independently of him, you acknowledge that you are selfish, you acknowledge your need, and this is the glory of the gospel, in faith, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the cross, and receiving forgiveness. Repentance and faith always should go together. The cross and the resurrection should go together. It's an empty cross. Jesus is no longer on it. He's risen. He's ascended to heaven. He's poured out his Spirit upon us. So that's where discipleship starts, but it also should continue through our lives. It's a growing in love, a growing in humility. Love and humility are two sides of a coin. You can't separate one from the other. Love true love, unselfish love, and humility. And it's shown by the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? When you're humble, you're patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. All those fruit of the Spirit. Humility is a cardinal virtue, the root from which all other graces grow. Are you getting the picture? How very, very important it is. I cannot overemphasize it. Humility is infinitely deeper than contrition for sin. It is a participation in the life and humility of Jesus. Paul says of Christians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now think of Jesus. His humility, born in that manger. His servant heart. He said of himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. And what's his name in heaven? The name he's given any more than anything else in Scripture? The Lamb of God. And the Lamb is a picture of humility. That is when you become a Christian and you receive Jesus into your life. He comes in his humility. He comes to give us humility. God's purpose in each one of us is the process of making us more like the Lord Jesus. His love and his humility. How can we be humble? It's not by trying harder. You can see how very, very important it is, and you can try, but that is not the way. The way is, first of all, to focus on the Lord Jesus. Andrew Murray, that great pastor in the 19th century, he wrote a book on humility, and he said, it is not only the deep awareness of our sinfulness, but more the awareness of the amazing grace of God, which has saved us, that will make us humble. When we come to the cross, and the more we realize that Jesus has done for us, that will humble us. The more we can take it on board, more important it is. The wonder, I repeat it again, of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. On the cross, with his risen life, he's even praying at the right hand of the Father. He's pouring out his Spirit upon us. Focus upon Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit. Come. Didn't you see this? Do you ever look at this? It's a prayer. You probably can't see it under here, but it actually says, come, Holy Spirit. It's a prayer. Ask. I'll ask you to do something during this next week as you're reading the Bible. As you look at the different characters you're reading about, do you see the difference between the one who are proud and the ones who are humble? We need to be increasingly self-aware as we meditate on God's word in all our circumstances, and especially our difficulties, and especially as we go through this time of change in our church. We need to be aware of how we're reacting. Are we reacting in proudness or in humility? So I leave you with two questions. Do you know for certain that you're on your way to heaven? If you're not certain, and you've never repented and believed in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. And there are going to be people in the prayer chapel afterwards. Go and have a word with them. Think about it, because it's not an immediate decision. Jesus always said, take your time to think about it. There is a cost, he says. Don't rush into it. But don't leave it until it's too late. You never know. And I've been very conscious of that, of the people who died in Shoreham in these last few days. And those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, are you growing in humility? Let me leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, pick up your cross daily, that means humbling yourself, and follow me. And I'm so glad the choir sang the prayer of Richard of Chichester at the beginning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, your humility is so amazing. It's almost beyond our understanding. You are Almighty God, but your nature is humility. Humility, deep humility. And thank you that you're calling us. You're calling us to a life following you, a humble life, in order that it will be very fruitful for your kingdom. So enable us to grow in humility and to go on and live our lives pleasing to you, but being a wonderful witness to a very, very needy world. As we pray in your very, very wonderful and powerful name. Amen.